We're looking at the steps of formal church discipline. Basically, what needs to happen when someone recognizes something is wrong. There's so many different ways this could come about, but that's really what it is. So the steps of formal discipline, what do you do when it comes up to being a Matthew 18 situation, okay? How do we handle this? So let's go ahead and read through this here real quick. Matthew 15, verse 18, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking your help, your wisdom. God, teach us, Lord, really what to do when this type of formal church discipline needs to take place. I pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding. God, really we want especially ask for understanding, Lord, to know how to practically live out the truths of your word. So God, please give us that knowledge, the wisdom, but understanding as well, please, Lord, and that we would seek to be disciples and to live these truths out, Lord, please. We thank you and praise you for just the Christmas season, Lord, and thank you for the weather now. Please keep people safe that are traveling in it. And Lord, just we thank you and praise you for salvation. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. And Lord, for giving us a church to be a part of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first off, we see as we go in this, I'm just going to touch on these, but in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So the first step is you discuss the issue privately between the member that witnessed it or however it may be and the offender. Okay, and then secondly, verse 16, if there's no repentance, what do we do? "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So it's at this point, if he didn't hear you when you went to him as an individual, then you get two or three more witnesses and you bring them to witness what's going on. And that's where we left off last week. We looked at some of the how the particulars of how to handle that. And now, if there is still no repentance, the offender should be brought before the church to face the charges. And that's what we see in verse 17 and 18. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." So if he won't hear the two or three witnesses, then you need to tell it unto the church. So it's at this stage, there's two things that could happen here. Now, either the person's innocent and someone's bringing a false accusation, or the person is obstinate in their sin and they refuse to recognize their actions are sin. Okay, now both are real possibilities. If someone, maybe there's a grudge or something, who knows? But we're going to deal with it as in the person that is being approached is wrong. Okay, that's how we're going to look at it, is that person is wrong and they do need to get things right. So if that's the case, if you've gone to them as an individual and they haven't fixed things, and then you get two or three witnesses, and again, I just want to emphasize this, they need to be spiritual people, okay? They need to be faithful and knowledgeable of the Bible and, you know, people you can, you know, you believe have godly wisdom. Those are the people you want to go to. And probably almost in every case, the pastor needs to be one of those people. I'd say I can't really think of a time when that wouldn't necessarily be, but I'm not saying it wouldn't happen, that the pastor doesn't have to be there, but almost every time he should be one of those people. So if they're not willing to listen to those people, then that person is obstinate in their sin and they're unwilling to repent. And now they need to be brought before the church. Now remember, this is why our covenant is so important. Because when we looked at that thing, when we all agreed to become a member, and this is what it's been throughout. I mean, we are covenanting together. Whether someone signs a covenant or not, that's what we're doing. Okay, we are covenanting together that we are going to be faithful members of this body. We are going to be a part of this body. Not a missing part, but an active part. Just like your own body. It's all active. All of it works together. I mean, we're praying for a lady today whose body is failing and she is miserable and she's going to die because her body, every part of it, isn't functioning the way it should. So whether you sign a covenant or not, when you go through those baptismal waters, that is what you are agreeing to. I am going to be an active, effective part of this body. That's what you're saying. So when you join, when you sign the covenant, you're agreeing to that. You're saying, yes, I will be held accountable to the decisions of this body. That's furthermore what you're saying. So you're going to submit to the authority of this body. That's what you're saying. That's what you're declaring. Because remember, you go in there dead, I'm dead to that. And I'm alive to the new man. All right? So you're agreeing to all of that. So now when they're not willing to listen to the individual and then the two or three that go before them and they're not willing to, then they're brought before the church and they should submit to that. Now, if it's come to this point, look, sometimes when somebody is wrong and the first time they're approached, that might be enough for them to just get themselves out. Oftentimes that's what's going to happen as you start going through these steps. The people, and again, this isn't what we want. That should never be what we want. But typically that's what's going to happen. If the person's wrong and they're not willing to get right, now they may blame you and say you're judgmental and all this stuff and make you out to be the bad guy, but they're still wrong, they're still in sin, and they'll just get themselves out, they'll stop coming to church. And that's really, there's nothing else really that needs to be done other than maybe as a church we recognize this person has, you know, decided to leave, they're no longer a member. And that's what it would be. And if they did want to become a member, then they'd have to go through, we'll get to some of that, you know, but they're going to have to make things right. But you've got an obstinate person. So they've gone through the first two steps, okay? And then the third, they need to be brought before the church, all right? And they need to recognize that their actions are sin, but which is something they're likely not going to do. Now, again, we're looking at it from the perspective that the person is wrong, they are in sin, and we're trying to help them, okay? Now, the fact that they're obstinate in their sin is seen in the fact that the one or two witnesses were in agreement with the person that first approached them, that the person was wrong, okay? Because, look, here's what can happen. If say you go to the person as an individual and they say, no, I haven't done anything wrong. And then they're like, okay, fine, you know, let me get two or three and we're going to go talk to them. And then you take the two or three, and the two or three are like, well, I don't really think there's been an issue here. Then that kills it right there. And then that just pretty much would kill it and say, maybe there's a misunderstanding. I don't know what the circumstances would be. I'm just saying, though, it doesn't need to really go any farther than that. And all parties need to just be willing to let it rest and forgive. The one that came, that was the offender, and the one that came accusing needs to forgive. Both need to forgive if there was an issue. But if it goes to the next step, then that means that the two or three witnesses recognized that person, the offender, was wrong and they are in sin. So that's further witness against it, that they're saying, yes, what we heard, we agree this is not right and something needs to be done about it, and this person is unwilling to repent, so now we're bringing it before the church. And that's especially at that step, if the pastor wasn't involved before, he definitely needs to be now, because he's going to have to be the one to, you know, call this person and say, you're going to need to come before the church and we're going to have to, you know, deal with this thing. We'll hear your side, we'll hear their side, and then it's time for judgment. Then we need to judge. And we're going to have to make a judgment on what this person, where this person stands. Now, the issue is brought before the church with the two parties giving their account so the church can judge. If the church is in agreement and the offender neglects to hear the church, then the Bible says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So the offender is to be treated as an heathen and a publican. Now, this is a very serious matter and has to do with kingdom law and membership in that kingdom. This is no light matter. People should not take this lightly. And if we teach properly and people understand doctrine properly, then they realize this is no light matter. I mean, here's the problem with all of this, though, is that people think so temporal. People do not think eternal. And I really am looking forward to getting into eternal judgment more at Landmark. I think that's going to help to give us all a better understanding of how serious these decisions that a church makes are. I would not want to die and stand before God and not be a member of a New Testament church. I would not want to do that. Let me just say that. And when we get into looking at understanding church discipline in regard to this, that's what's happening. It's most of the time, this is like the person's out of the church now, they're out of the kingdom. Why? Because they've chosen to stay in darkness. See, if we're in sin, if we're choosing to stay in our sin, that's darkness. And we'll get, I mean, we understand all of us sin. So what's the answer for the believer? Because I don't want everyone to freak out and say, well, if I sin, then I'm in darkness. And yes, to a degree, but what's the answer for the believer then? What do we do? Repent. Give me a verse that teaches us. Anybody, what's the believer to do? Got to know your sword. Go ahead, read it. There it is. That's what the believer is to do. So what do we do? What does it say? We confess our sins. And if we do that, what happens? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we need to do regularly, this is like daily, confess our sins. But confession means I'm in agreement with God that He's right, that this is sin. Okay, so, but that's what the believer's to do. Now I'm talking about this is, look, that's Matthew 18, the first step when you go to them and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And they're like, brother, you're right. It is, I'm sorry. And like, you two right there, have a prayer meeting. And just that brother confesses it and say, I'm going to fix it. Pray for me. I need help. Whatever it is. I mean, you know, whatever the issue is, I need help with this and I need you to pray for me and I'm going to start working at this. Okay, good. Awesome. Great. You know, that's confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And there's, you know, you kind of that brother that approach them will kind of keep an eye on it. Hey, how's everything going? You doing all right? And all that. And everything's going good. And they're still a member. There's not an issue, but it's when we choose to stay in it. And you go through these steps and it gets brought before the church and they still refuse to repent and get things right. That's when the decision of the church says, now, wait a minute now, you're choosing to stay like this. And we'll look at the two different types of formal church discipline, so to speak, and what happens and what they mean. But we're talking about when it finally goes to the final straw and that person is kicked out of the church. They chose darkness. And now they're out. They're out of the kingdom. It is that serious, and we don't get it because we think so temporal. Because we think, whether people say this or not, we think that I'm in this building, so I'm in church. I'm a part of the church because I'm in this building. That's because you're looking with physical eyes. You're not looking with eternal eyes. That's what the problem is. So people think, I'm okay because I'm here at church. Doesn't mean you're a part of it. Doesn't mean you're a part of this body just because you're here. Stop looking with physical eyes and ask God to give you spiritual eyes to see things. And that can help us to see that, man, I need to be right with God. It's serious. So if we would see it as that, it would help all of us. So we're told that the offender is to be treated as an heathen man and a publican, a very serious matter dealing with kingdom law and membership in that kingdom. It's not a play thing. It's not like you're just getting kicked out of a club or something like that. No. You've lost your citizenship. You've lost your inheritance. Think about that. You have no inheritance now. You'd have to do something pretty bad. Be quite a lawbreaker. Even still in this society, we'd be put in prison. It's usually got to be something pretty bad. Well, that's how it is with God. He says, if you're not going to follow my laws, you won't be a part of this kingdom. So that person's to be treated as a heathen and a publican. Now, as a heathen and a publican, are those saved people? I'm not talking about losing our salvation, but I'm talking about, are they saved people that are members of a church? No. No, they're not. And that's how they're to be treated. Now, as we look at this, it says in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, who, the two or three witnesses, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now look at this. This is God's, that's it. That's the last courtroom. That's the Supreme Court in God's eyes. Just take it to the church. If they don't hear the church, by the way, that does away with the universal church. If we're all just part of the church, who do I go tell it to? Who do I go tell it to? See, that makes nonsense of a universal church. It just does. But that's God's final authority right there is the church. Say, no, God's the final authority. Yes, and he gave it to the church. He said, well, the decision you make, we're going to look at it. It's bound in heaven. So this is it. It's serious stuff right here. That's why I see we're seated in heavenly places. It's just like we're in heaven. That's why we say we're an embassy. We're here on foreign soil. The decisions made here are recognized in heaven. God told us that, and it's right here. So, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking to the church, and he's talking about the decisions a church makes. He says, if you bind it on earth, guess where else it's bound? Why? Because we're an embassy of a heavenly kingdom. We're seated in heavenly places, we're told in Colossians and Ephesians. That's what's happening right now. You're seated in heavenly places. You're a member of this kingdom, member of this church. You're seated in heavenly places. And the decisions we make as a church are bound in heaven. If we lose something here on earth, it's loosed in heaven. We made a decision. We received somebody in membership. We put them through the baptismal waters. That was a binding decision this church made. And that person, if they were received here, guess where else they were received? In heaven. God said, the decision you guys made, you followed my protocol. That decision is bound in heaven. They are a member of my body, Christ says. They're a member of my kingdom. Now, let's say that same person does something wrong. We go through the steps of Matthew 18, 15 through 18, and that person's unwilling to get things right. Then guess what? We loose them. We say, you're no longer a member here. We've loosed it. Guess where else it's loosed? In heaven. Heaven recognizes the decisions made of this church. That's the highest authority there is. There is no higher authority. You understand also why there needs to be a separation of church and state? What business does the state have telling heaven what to do? They're not spiritually minded. What business do they have telling heaven what to do, telling God what to do? They're not a part of his body. What say do they have? They have no say. We don't recognize them. Why? God doesn't recognize them as authority over his church. That's why. Now, us as individuals, that's a different matter. Because we are members of, you know, this kingdom, the United States, as individuals. But when we form together as a body, nuh-uh. The United States, the Chinese, the Russians, the Egyptians, whoever it is, the French, the English, it doesn't matter what country it is, they don't get to tell us what to do here. It doesn't mean they won't and haven't tried and haven't persecuted us because of it, but they don't get to. And we don't get to hand over what belongs to God to Caesar. See that verse there, whatsoever, how does it go about giving to Caesar? Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's and to God that which is God's. Okay, so everyone says, see, you're supposed to give to Caesar, right? What belongs to him. But we don't give to Caesar what belongs to God. We don't do that. So they have no say in any of the discipline matters that happen here, any of the governmental matters that happen here. They don't have, the United States government doesn't get to tell other countries what to do. Now they try. And guess what? When some of those countries don't listen to them, what do? They tell them by force. That's what they do. And other countries do the same thing, but they don't get to. That country has the right to reject it, and sometimes that's why wars happen. I'm not saying it's right one way or the other, but sometimes that's what ends up happening. Well, this is the same thing. This is a kingdom, and they don't get to tell us what to do. They have no authority. Remember, Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That's where the power comes from. That's where the authority comes from. God says that the earth is my footstool. God created it all. It's His. All of it. All of this belongs to Him. And He gave man a stewardship over it. Now, just because we abuse that doesn't mean it doesn't still belong to Him. All of this belongs to Him. He set certain laws down. We're to obey them and follow them, and we don't get to give to Caesar what belongs to God. So, understanding that this is another government, and the decisions we bind here or loose here are bound and loosed in heaven. So if we make a decision regarding another member, this is why it's important we're all spiritual. This is why it's important we're disciples. Because that's a serious decision right there. That's no jokey matter. That we're going to decide about this person's, and I understand it's their actions, but God allows us to make the judgment call on it. And we're going to decide their eternal judgment. Now they're the ones, their actions brought it forth. It's not like we did it to them. But you understand how serious it is though. And it'll make more sense when I teach through that at Landmark. You're going to be like, whoa, this is big. And some of you already know where that's going, but you're going to see how vitally important it is that if we kick someone out, this is no joking matter. This is serious. This is dead serious. So the decisions made here are bound and recognized in heaven. So, all right, let me just see how far I can get in a little bit here. The actions to be taken in two different types of formal discipline. So what actions are to be taken in these two different types of formal discipline? When formal discipline has taken place through the steps of Matthew 18 that doesn't require excommunication, it doesn't mean never to speak with the offender or to forbid him to attend church. Now remember, I said there's two types. One is those that don't require excommunication or kicking them out, and those that do require it. So those are the two different types of formal discipline. So when formal discipline has taken place and it doesn't require kicking the person out, it does not mean never to speak with the offender or to forbid him to attend church. That is not how we treat the lost and publicans, right? Tax collectors, right? It says to treat him as an heathen man and a publican. Well, it doesn't mean we completely reject them and ignore them and don't talk to them. That's not how you treat a publican and a heathen, lost person. We don't do that to them. Okay, so that's not what we do to this brother or sister that was under discipline. It means the member under discipline is not allowed to serve in church ministry. They can't participate in church business or partake of the Lord's Supper. They have no voting right. They have no judgment in any decisions that are made. Why? Because they're under discipline, so to speak. They're suspension, you could say it. The heathen and the unsaved aren't allowed to partake in these things. It's church business. And they have been disciplined, so they are treated as an heathen man and a publican. The offender is not allowed to participate in the close fellowship that is normal between church members. So they are not allowed to participate in the close fellowship that is normal between church members. The purpose of this is to make the offender ashamed. Now, that means if we discipline someone out, we're not still hanging out with them like we used to. That's gone. Why? You say, that's mean. Well, we want to make them ashamed. We want them to get right. You rejected this. Remember, you rejected the light. You're the one under discipline. You need to fix this.
We can't go acting like nothing happened. We can't do that. That's what they were doing in Corinth in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. They're treating this man that's having an adulterous relationship with either his mom or his stepmom. Everyone likes to say it's his stepmom, but the Bible doesn't say that. Everyone just assumes that. Maybe it was his stepmom. I don't know. Either way, it's bad. It's adultery. It's awful. And they're treating everything just like normal. It's commonly reported among you, but no one does anything about it. No, something needs to be done, and you can't go on treating it like everything's the same and nothing's happened. So this is how it is. When discipline goes down, then the rest of the body needs to say, no, no, you've rejected the fellowship here. You're not going to get it here or outside of here. Now, we'll be kind to you and nice to you, but we can't keep it like it was. You can't be involved in ministry like you were. You don't want to get things right. How can we? Again, the purpose of this is to make the offender ashamed. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Note that man, have no company with him. What does that mean, no company? Because we're not hanging out. You don't keep company with them. It's done. It's gone. Why? So they're ashamed. That's what we have to do. Andrew Fuller said this, if individual members act contrary to this rule and carry on freely toward an offender as if nothing had taken place, look at this. This is important. Get this. So if they keep on like nothing took place, it will render the censure of the church of none effect. It'll basically be like nothing matters. So it'll make the decision the church made worthless, basically. That's what this is saying. Those persons also who behave in this manner will be considered by the party as his friends and others who stand aloof as his enemies. So it's going to be like those that continue on like everything's normal. Hey, they're my friends. And those who do what they should, oh, they're my enemies. They're against me. How dare they? Or at least as being unreasonably severe, which will work confusion and render void the best and most wholesome discipline. With all the good intentions that we'd had in going forward in discipline, it's going to render all of it void. He goes on to say, we must act in concert or we may as well do nothing, which is what most churches do. They do nothing. They just let it continue and just act as if nothing's happened. And then what does that do? It brings the whole spiritual temperature of the church down. It destroys churches. You might say, but they're active and they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing that and they're doing that. Yeah, and that church is dead or dying. That's what happens. There's no spiritual power. None. They gotta work it up, work up the spiritual power. Oh, we had 3,000 people saved. They all prayed a prayer and yet none of them are here. Work it up. We'll make it something. Members, he goes on to say, members who violate this rule are partakers of other men's sins. So if we don't treat them as a heathen man and a publican, we continue on in the fellowship just like it was, then we are partakers of their sins, and we deserve the rebukes of the church for counteracting its measures. The church should rebuke those people for not doing right. And then what needs to happen? Discipline on those people is what ends up needs to happen if they don't fix it. Serious stuff, isn't it? Serious stuff. It's important. So, a few areas of discipline. The discipline of backsliding and half-heartedness is something that is not initially worthy of excommunication. So, backsliding and half-heartedness. I like this. Much of this is taken from the book, The Discipling Church. I recommend everybody read that book. It is excellent. Excellent, excellent, excellent. David Cloud asks this question. What should be done if a member is exhibiting backsliding and half-heartedness, such as missing services, not reading his Bible, a father not being the spiritual leader of his home, a mother not being a keeper at home? So what should be done if that happens? Well, first off, it cannot be overlooked because it will bring the spiritual climate of the entire church down. It will bring it down. If you've got members that are backsliding, half-hearted, they're missing services, they're not reading their Bible, they're not being a spiritual leader, they're not being a keeper at home, they're not doing the basic things the Bible teaches. It's just like turning the thermostat down right here. But I turned it up for you. But that's what it's like doing. If nothing is done about it, it's going to bring the spiritual temperature of the whole church down. Because everyone's going to say, well, pastor said we should do something about that, but nothing happens. It must not be that important. So I really don't need to be faithful. Yeah, I can just let it slip. Okay. That's how it is around here. See, how many of you have seen this at work? Okay, you've seen the boss come. We're going to have a meeting here. Everyone needs to be here for this meeting. And they have a meeting. They're like, we got to start doing this, this, and this. And you guys have been slacking on this. And we're going to fix this, this, and this. And everyone's like, all right. And it's good for like a week. And then you're like, and like the new employees are like, oh man, we got to keep up this stuff. And the older employees are like, just do it for like a week or two. It'll all fall aside. Don't worry about it. And then you watch it just start going down. And all the stuff that they said they want, everyone needs to be here on time. And they never enforce it. So then same old, and everyone's just like, about a month later, just right back to where it was. So it was up here, and then just cruise now. We're good right here. We've seen it happen before. The same thing will happen in a church. God says, I want it up here. I don't want us on cruise down here. We need to be up here. This is my standard. This is my law. I expect faithfulness. The Bible teaches us that. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found somewhat faithful. No, that a man be found faithful. That's what's required out of stewards. Managers of what belongs to God. Our time belongs to God. God gave it to us. We get to manage it because this life is His. We're saved, right? We get baptized. My body's not my own. It's His. I said that. I'm dead. It's His. So then why aren't we doing it His way? Why aren't we doing it His way? See, in Acts, we see the first church, Acts chapter 2, they continued how? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. They continued in that. Steadfastly, not like, wait, the wind's blowing this way, never mind. Oh, it's back over here, okay. Nope. They continued steadfastly in the midst of persecution. What excuse do we have? I'm curious, what excuse do we have? When Christians were willing to die, what excuse do we have? How pathetic, honestly. How pathetic. It's embarrassing. American Christianity is embarrassing. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be the status quo. It's embarrassing. So we can't overlook spiritual backsliding and half-heartedness. 1 Corinthians 5:6 said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? See, it'll bring the whole temperature down. Why? What's going on right there? You guys are glorying in this, like acting like it's nothing, and that's going to destroy all of you. A little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump, as it already has. Read through the rest of 1 Corinthians, all the problems that they had. 2 Corinthians, same thing. They had all these problems. Why? Because they let a little leaven in. They left it there. We can't do that. When we recognize leaven, we've got to get it out. We have to remove it, or it'll bring the whole temperature, spiritual temperature of the church down. Now, the first place this is corrected is through the preaching or teaching of the church. That's the first place it should be dealt with. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But in confessing our sins, meaning, God, I want to fix this. Not just, I'm just saying it, so, okay, I confessed it, and now I'm going to keep doing it. No, it's, and I'm not saying you're not going to fall back again, but I'm saying, God, help me, I want to fix this. I don't want to stay like this. God, I need your help. Secondly, it's corrected through personal private ministry. That'd be likely me or maybe the person that went to them spending more time on a personal basis to correct the problem. Just with that person. Every one of us here can pray more for them. Pray for the person. Pray for them. It's also corrected by not allowing them to have a ministry in the church. David Cloud went on further to say, if the person stops attending church for 2 months, we put him on a non-active membership list. If he is inactive for another 3 months, he is removed from membership. But during this time, we try to restore him. A That's why it's a suspension. He went on to say this type of discipline was common in old Baptist churches. The Broadmead Church in England had all the members' names engrossed in parchment that they might be called over always at breaking bread to see who did omit their duty. They had it on parchment. Here's what we've got. Recognizing, I just started doing this because we recognize that we represent the kingdom and we need to be diligent stewards of what's before us. This is a church roll and record book. Attendance is being kept of every service this church meets for. If you're late, the time is noted how late you were. Why, this kingdom law. Shouldn't we do his business good? Amen. It's being kept right here. When did we start doing it? Since we signed the covenant. And it'll continue. And it's being kept right here. So if anyone has a dispute, well, we've notated it. We've notated what's happened. It's not ours to play around with. I'm talking, we got Bible for it. You say, where's that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Come on now, let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. They kept the number of names. 120. How do we know that? Because they kept them. They kept a roll of it. We've got it in the Bible. We've got it in history. What do we say? The Broadmead Church in England had all the members' names engrossed in parchment. That's paper. They had them put in paper. Why? That they might be called over always at breaking bread to see who did omit their duty. What? Omit their duty? What do you mean? They had a duty? Well, I'm probably going to be checking into a hospital if my liver stops working, if it omits its duty. If I step off of here and twist my ankle, then it's going to be omitting its duty. I may have to go get it checked out. Because it serves a function. So if a member of this body is not serving its function, they've omit their duty. They have a duty. It's being kept right here. That means a Christmas party, any special meetings, it's all being kept right here. We agreed to be a part of it. We agreed to it. Now I get it. Sometimes we have a week-long meeting or something, our camp meeting. You can't get off every service, but you ought to try to be there for most of it. We know it's coming in advance now. We know when it is every year now. We've got our missions conference coming up at the end of March. Everyone should be here for that. It's just a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. There's no reason we can't be. It's a function of this body. This body's assembling together. Now look, we go under persecution, things might change a bit. But that's a different story. We're not there yet, are we? The Fenstanton Church exercised discipline for neglect of the assembly. Neglect of the assembly was worthy of discipline. The church made an order. So what? Was this bound on earth? If the church made an order, was it bound on earth? Then where else was it bound? In heaven. You say, well, that's not necessarily in the Bible. Yes, it is. Matthew 18, verse 18. If it's bound here on earth, it's bound in heaven. God didn't give us every single detail of how a church is to be run. He gave us principles to follow, and he says, now you enact it. But he gave a lot of details, by the way, anyway. You enact it. The church made an order that if any members of the congregation shall absent themselves from the assembly of the same congregation upon the first day of the week without manifesting a sufficient cause, they shall be looked upon as offenders and be proceeded against accordingly. That's what that church decided. Where'd they get all that from? The Bible, all this stuff we're talking about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So this church decided that if any members of the congregation shall absent themselves from the assembly, notice it says members, not someone who's not a member, but the members, those that covenanted and said, hey, we're going to be a part of this body. If any members of the congregation shall absent themselves from the assembly of the same congregation upon the first day of the week. They've just decided it's the first day of the week. Just on Sundays. If you're not here on Sundays. So if you do that without manifesting a sufficient cause. So if you do, you need a sufficient cause. Not just a cause, because everybody's got a cause. You know, I stubbed my toe. You know, I got a cough. No, a sufficient cause. Now look, if you're sick and infectious, please don't come. Okay, miss, that's a sufficient cause. We don't want everyone else getting infected. We understand all that, okay? But it needs to be a sufficient cause, okay? This church decided they shall be looked upon as offenders and be proceeded against accordingly. And it was desired that if any member should at any time have an extraordinary occasion to hinder them from the assembly, that they would certify the congregation of the same beforehand for the prevention of jealousies. What's that mean? In today's language, if you're going to miss, you call the pastor and tell him, Pastor, I'm not going to be there because of this. That's what that means. That's what that means. It doesn't just mean you just miss. Why? For the prevention of jealousies is what they said. So other people, because look, what's going to happen if you allow backsliding and half-heartedness to take over? What's it going to do to the whole church? Bring the spiritual temperature down. So they did this to prevent the prevention of jealousies. Why? Because they said, well, they got to miss. I'm going to miss. That's what happens. Christians wouldn't do that. Sinners are sinners, folks. Sinners are sinners. So if they miss, I'm going to miss. I'm going to get one more than I do. That's how people are. So they said, we're not going to have that. A Baptist church in East Tennessee disciplined members who failed to attend services for 60 days without legal excuse. See, you could see just the two different ways that these two churches wanted to deal with things. One of them said 60 days. I personally think that's way too much. Way too much. This church disciplined a member who comes to Sunday school and leaves before preaching. So they come for Sunday school and they're like, I'm out of here. What, you absent yourself from the body? What are you doing? Now, along these lines is the issue of disorderly conduct. So we'll stop here. I'll pick up with that next week. But I hope this is teaching us some things. I hope this is showing us how we are moving forward as a church and why. But the importance of it. See, we're not doing this to be mean. We're doing this to be good stewards and to be pleasing to our Lord, that He would be glorified. Go with me real quick to Ephesians. Now, what frustrates me is those that miss this, I'm talking about this teaching right here that I'm giving, aren't going to understand it when it comes down. They're not going to get it. They're not going to see the importance of it. It frustrates me. But look, here's what the Bible says. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that ought to be enough reason right there for us to be here. That Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How does he sanctify and cleanse the church? With the washing of water by the word, through the word of God. It's through the word of God. That cleanses us. That sets us apart. That sanctifies us, cleanses us. How do we know to confess our sins and God will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that teaches us and shows us these things. Look at this now. That He, God, Jesus Christ, might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having... Look, this is how God wants His church. This is why we're doing this. This is why we're going to this extent, which is biblical. This is why. We're doing all of these things because, look, here's what it says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's for him. For him. That's why we do this. That's why we're doing all of this. Not for us. Honestly, If it was up to me, I'd be like, let's not do any of this. It'll make my life easier. It'll make your lives easier. Let's just, you know, status quo. Let's kind of drop the level down and just go on cruise control. And we could still be separated. Let's just do like all the other churches. Let's be like Israel when they asked for a king. We want to be like all the nations around us. They all have kings. We want to be like that too. See, you know what that meant? When they chose to be like the world, they rejected God. Think about that now. They rejected God. God said, I am your king. They said, no, we want to be like all the kings, all the nations around us. They wanted to be like the world. And in doing that, they rejected God. I don't want that. Well, let's be like all the churches around us. Sure, if they're like this. Amen. Let's be like all the churches around us if they're like this. But I think for the most part, we know they're not. We do this to glorify God because it's His bride. It's His church. And His word is used there to sanctify and cleanse us that He could present this bride to Himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's why we're doing all this. That's why we're going to this extreme. And it's not extreme, it's just biblical. But it's extreme because it's gotten so messed up and out of whack. It's seen as extreme. That this, I'd never even really heard of this till I started looking in church history. Oh man, they kept some records. Why'd they do that? Because what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. And we can go back and look and say, we got a record book of what's going on right here. Someone wants, I haven't been unfaithful, really. Shall we look? It's not to be mean. It's to help people. But more than that, it's to glorify Him. It's to glorify God. So verse 27 said that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look at this now. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, aren't we a part of this body? We naturally love our own bodies, take care of our own bodies. So the natural result, we're a member of this body. We're going to love it and take care of it. That's what we should strive for, and that's what this is all about. Everything that we're doing, it's about us taking care of the Lord's body so He'd be glorified. I'm telling you with all my heart, I want to hear from God when He comes back and I stand before Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That is my goal in life, is to hear that. That's what I want. And I'm thankful God's merciful. And when we mess up, He'll let us come to Him and ask forgiveness and ask for help and guidance, because we all need it. We all mess up. But that's what I want to hear when I die and stand before the Lord. I'm striving for that. I hope we all are. I hope we understand all this. It's serious stuff. I've never understood this better than I have right now, and Lord willing, I understand it more and more as the years go on. But I've never understood it as good as I do now and the importance of it. I mean, I got it, but not like this. I didn't quite grasp it, the importance of it, the seriousness of it. Because I didn't understand the kingdom. Because I didn't know the doctrine of Christ. I didn't understand the church, really. I did, but didn't. I had some fundamentals of it, but not full knowledge. And I'm thankful that God is merciful and He teaches us and shows us and guides us. And I want us to just continue down that. And come what may, we be faithful. Faithful, not looking for results. And I know we all can are results-minded. All of us want to see results. I do. I want to see it. I don't think it's a bad thing. It's not wrong. I mean, you can look at the parable of the talents. They all were able to do something with what God had given them, but I think we measure them in the wrong way. He told them, well done, thou good and faithful. Faithful. Paul, at the end of his life, everyone abandoned him. I mean, for the most part, there was a few still with him, but most of them had abandoned him. But he says, hey, I've kept the course. I finished my fight. I finished the race. He says, I've been faithful. He did what God called him to do. And that's all we need to do, is just do what God called us to do. Be faithful. Father, we love you.